So again, we're in the book of Haggai this morning. Now, let me start the lesson by introducing it to you by reminding you of something that everybody here knows. And I dare say this is true of everyone here. We all have more to do than we have time to do it. I don't care if you're working or if you're retired, what station of life you're in. If the truth be known, all of us have more to do than we have time to do it. And so the things that we have to do compete for our attention and our time. Now, some of the things we have to do are important by their nature, okay? And so we have family responsibilities. They're important just because they're family responsibilities. If you're still working, you have responsibilities at work. You might have responsibilities in the community. And they're important because of what they are. Other things are important because we make them important. It's something that we want to do or something that we desire to do. And so they become important to us because not because they're important just in themselves, but because we make them important. And then another thing is what the author calls the tyranny of the urgent. Those things that we don't plan for, that we wouldn't choose if we had a choice, but they come up and they have to be dealt with immediately. Like when the washing machine breaks, or when the car won't run, or when the water pipe springs a leak. All of those things become important. Again, we wouldn't choose for them to happen, but they happen, and they need to be taken care of when they happen. And so, because we have more to do, and a lot of things are important for various reasons, we have to make choices. How do we spend the limited time that we have? How do we spend the limited resources that we have? What gets done? What gets left undone? What do we do first? And again, the lesson this morning is entitled First Things First, and the point is we always need to put God first. Now, the lesson comes from the book of Haggai. Let me just give you a quick history and bring you up to date as to what's happening when Haggai comes on the scene. After the death of Solomon, so you had King Saul, King David, King Solomon, the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. They were split into the northern kingdom, which was the more wicked of the two kingdoms. And they had 10 tribes. And then the southern kingdom, which had 2 tribes. Eventually, both of them turned away from God. Now, there were some good kings in both kingdoms. The northern kingdom had more bad kings than the southern kingdom did. But the southern kingdom had some bad kings as well. And so eventually, because they turned away from God, God punished his people. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, and again, the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians in 587-586 BC. When the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And most of the survivors were taken away captive. They were taken into exile. Not everybody. There were some left, but most of the survivors were carried to Babylon and other places. In 539 BC, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians. And a year later, he declared to all the people that had been taken captive by the Babylonians, hey, you can go home. You can go back to your homelands. You can go back to worship your gods. And the Jews took Cyrus up on that. There were over 42,300 thereabouts, that left wherever they were in exile, and they went back to Jerusalem. And when they got back, they got immediately to work. The first thing they did when they got back was start to rebuild the temple. They built an altar on the site where the temple was, and then they either re-poured or cleared off the foundations of the temple. But then things began to happen. The people that had been there and hadn't been carried away captive, wasn't with the program to rebuild the temple as those that came back were. And then there was pressure from the outside. The nations around Jerusalem did not want the temple rebuilt because the temple represented the presence of God. They knew that, and they did not want the presence of God with the Jews. I remember the Jews used to, under David, especially under Solomon, ruled the world. And they did not want that happening again, and so they brought opposition to rebuilding the temple. And as a result, the work was stopped. I mean, all they got done was they built an altar, and then they either relayed or repoured or cleared off the foundations. And because of all this, the conflict that arose, they left off and did nothing else. And for years, the temple was not rebuilt, and the people devoted their attention to their own homes. They devoted the attention to rebuilding their houses and reestablishing their life in Jerusalem. And it stayed that way for 18 years. Then God sends Haggai. Now, and verse 1 is not in our lesson this morning. We start in verse 2 of chapter 1. But in verse 1, the Bible tells us that Haggai began his public ministry in the second year of Darius the king in the sixth month. Okay? Now, Darius was the king that took over in Persia in 522 BC. So, Haggai comes on the scene. Second year, sixth month of Darius's reign, and he makes his last pronouncement, he makes his last announcement, he makes his last prophecy, whatever you want to call it, in the ninth month of that second year. So Haggai was on the scene just a little bit less than 4 months, okay? But unlike some of the other Old Testament prophets, both major and minor, the people listened to Haggai. They got about doing what he told them to do. And as he spoke, they listened. And as he spoke, they got to work rebuilding the temple. And so Haggai, from that standpoint, was a very effective prophet because he through his prophecy, through his preaching, whatever you want to call it, he got the people to do what God wanted them to do. So let's look at it. We're going to start in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Down through verse 8 for our first passage of Scripture this morning. Here's what the Bible says. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, again, going back to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, we see that he spoke to two men that were the leaders of this post-exile Jerusalem. He spoke to a man named Zerubbabel, who was the son of Shealtiel. He was the governor of Judea, okay? And then he spoke to a man named Joshua, the son of Jodesh, who was the high priest. Now, Zerubbabel was a descendant of the last king of Judah before the exile, okay? And Joshua was the grandson of the last high priest in Jerusalem before the exile. So these two men were sort of the leaders of the community from a governmental religious standpoint. One was the governor, one was the high priest. and they were probably appointed or allowed, however you want to say it, to serve because of their ancestry. They had connections to the former king. They had connections to the former high priest. And so the king of Persia, who probably appointed them to serve, thought that they would have credibility with the people and be able to lead them in their rebuilding, and they're going back and claiming their ancestral home and going back and establishing their life at home. So Haggai spoke directly to them, and that's what it says in verse 1. But he also spoke to all the people. He knew, though, that if the people were going to hear him, these two leaders had to hear him. These two leaders had to support what he said. And so it was important for him to get their attention, to get the people's attention. Now, we don't know much about Haggai. I mean, we know he was a prophet, and we know his name means festival, but that's about all we know. Other than being mentioned in the book of Haggai, he's mentioned a couple times in Ezra, and that's it. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he was from. We don't know anything else about him other than he was a prophet of the Lord. Now, a prophet was somebody, was a spokesman or a speaker that spoke on behalf of another, okay? And a prophet of the Lord was somebody that spoke on behalf of the Lord. Prophet of the Lord was somebody that got the message from God, a message from God, and delivered it to the people. Now, that message could be one of warning, it could be one of judgment, it could be one of hope, okay? Haggai has some of all of that in his message. But Haggai wanted to make sure that when the people heard him speak, they knew it wasn't his message, it was God's message. So three times in these first few verses of this book, the Bible reminds them and reminds us that this message was not Haggai's message, it was God's message. In verse 2, it says, "Then speaketh the Lord of hosts." In verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord." In verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts." And again, those words "speaketh," "word," and "saith" all refer to something spoken, to something uttered. And so Haggai says, "Hey, I want to tell you, I want to speak the things that I have received from the Lord." And again, we don't know how we got it from God. We don't know if God spoke to him. We don't know if he got it in a dream. It doesn't really make any difference. Haggai says, again, this is not my message. This is a message from God. Now, the word Lord is the name Yahweh, the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. The covenant name of God. And then the Lord of hosts, a phrase that's used in those verses, is a phrase that's used often in the Old Testament. It's a phrase that speaks to the power and the authority of the Lord, of Yahweh, as the creator, as the almighty God, as the sovereign one that rules over heaven and earth. So the message is from the Lord. The one that has had a long history with the Jews, one who, you know, called Abraham, called Isaac and Jacob, met with Moses, so that he has a long history with the people, and it's from the Lord of hosts, the omnipotent, all-powerful God, the God that rules heaven and earth. And so it was a message that the Jews, for both of those reasons, needed to listen to. So the first part of the message is this. Haggai says, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, we don't know if this was what Haggai observed from an earlier message that he gave, where he said, hey, you need to get back to rebuilding the temple, and the people ignored him and went about their business building their own houses, or if God had told Haggai, hey, this is what the people are saying. I know because I've watched what they're doing. I've seen their priorities. I've seen how they spend their time. I've seen how they spend their resources. Their priority is not to rebuild my house. Their priority is to rebuild their house. Their priority is to take care of all the other things that they think they need to live, and they've left me out. And so my house, that's just with the foundations, no walls, no roofs. And the people say, well, it's not time. It's not a convenient time. It's not the right time to rebuild the temple. Now, God didn't agree with that assessment. Yes, they faced difficulties. Yes, there was friction with the people that were not taken into exile. There was attacks from the outside. But God was saying those things should not prevent you from getting about the business of rebuilding my house. The reason you're not doing it is because you just don't want to. You want to do something more. You want to take care of yourself first, and you don't want to give any time to rebuilding my house. So Haggai issued a challenge, and it came in the form of a question. It says in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now, this house he was talking about was the temple, okay, God's house. It lied in waste. It was still in ruins. Yes, the foundation had been cleared off and relaid where it needed to be relaid, but there was no walls. There was no ceilings. And so God asked the question, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? Now, a sealed house back in that day, the houses were made out of stones. And if you were affluent enough, you could get wood paneling to put on the inside to seal the wood stones and give yourself a smooth surface. Okay? And so God was saying, so you've made your houses and you've dressed them up. You put wood paneling to smooth out the walls and make it look good. But my house, you've done nothing on. It still lies in waste. It still lies in ruins. And I can just picture Haggai standing at the temple site, maybe near the altar that they had built, maybe within the foundations of the temple, and just pointing around, using a visual illustration, maybe pointing into a distance to a house that had been rebuilt and saying, hey, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? And then pointing to the foundations of the temple and the rubbish that was still around it, and for my house to lay in ruins. To my house to only have the foundation and no walls, no roof. You've built houses. They have walls. They have roofs. They have inside paneling. You've made them look real pretty, but you've done nothing to my house. And God's point and Haggai's point was that it wasn't a matter of circumstances that kept the people from rebuilding God's house. It was a matter of their priorities. It was a matter of what was important to them. You see, the temple was God's house. It was the place where they worshiped him. It was the place where his presence dwelt. Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. That was where the presence of God dwelt. And Haggai just wasn't concerned about an unfinished building project. He was concerned that the people did not have that relationship with God that they had in the past. In the past, the temple was the center of their life. I mean, their life revolved around the temple. Their life revolved around God. They put God first. And now God wasn't anywhere near the top of their priority list. Their comfort was, their houses were. But the house where God's house, where they met to worship him, where his presence dwelt, still lied in ruins. And again, Haggai was concerned about the failure and the negligence in their life that they were giving to God, all represented by the unfinished temple. They were not putting first things first. They were not putting God first. Now, therefore, in verse 5, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, Haggai's reminding the people, this is not my message, this is God's message. He had asked a question. He says, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and for my house to lay in wait? He didn't wait for an answer. He knew the answer. He knew the people knew the answer. And so he said, consider your ways. Now he's going to repeat that down in verse 7. But he says here in verse 5, consider your ways. Now that word consider means a deep internal examination in order to understand the critical nature of a matter. And so here's what Haggai was saying. He said, I want you to think very carefully. I want you to think very thoughtfully about how you are ordering and prioritizing your life. Your ways is how, that phrase means how you live your life. He says, I want you to think about how you're living your life. How you live your life is determined by what you think is important. How you live your life is what is determined by the priorities that you put in your life. So he said, I want you to look at how you're living your life. Look at what's important to you. Look what has first place in your life. Look at how you spend your time. Look at how you spend your resources. What Haggai was telling them is the way you're living your life is not very satisfying. It's not very productive because the way you're living your life is preventing God from blessing you. And you're living your life trying to satisfy what you want, trying to satisfy what your desires, and you're coming up short because God is preventing you from being happy, from being satisfied, from being full of the things that you're trying to get for yourself. And he gives them five examples. He talks about their farming. He talked about what they sowed. He talked about what they ate. He talked about what they drank. He talked about the clothes they put on. He talked about the fact that they were working and earning money. And he said, in each of those cases, in each of those examples, the results that you're getting are less than desirable. You're not getting what you want. You're not getting what you desire. He says, no matter how much you've sown, in other words, no matter how much you planted, the harvest is insufficient. You bring in little. No matter how much you eat, it doesn't seem to be quite enough. You're never full. You're never satisfied. No matter how much you drink, you're never full. You're never satisfied. You continue to be thirsty. You put on clothes, but you never get warm. And worst of all, when you go to work and you earn wages, it seems like you're putting them in a money bag with holes. It seems like as fast as you earn it, it goes out just as fast, and you can't save anything. You can't buy the things that you want. And again, a lot of people today can identify with that. Maybe not at this particular point in your life, but there's been points in our life where we've worked and worked and worked and worked, and it seems like as fast as we earned it, it went out just as fast. And we didn't have the results that we were expecting. And so in verse 7, he repeats what he says in verse 5. The Lord of hosts, the sovereign God who rules heaven and earth, the all-powerful, omnipotent God, says, consider your ways. Think carefully how you're living your life. Think about your priorities. Think about what's important, and think about how those are affecting how you live your life and how they are affecting you as an individual and how they are affecting you as a community. Now, Haggai is certain that if they do that, if they look at what's important to them, if they look at how that's impacting their life, if they look at the results of their life, they'll come to the conclusion that something needs to change. To go on the way they're going on is fruitless. They're never going to be satisfied. They're never going to be happy, quote unquote. So something needs to change. So he tells them in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. The mountain is either the hills where they could get bigger trees that they need for the lumber to rebuild the temple, or it was just a place where they could go and get whatever they needed, stones and wood to rebuild the temple. And what the message that God was sending through Haggai was, if you put me first, if you are obedient to me and build my house, he says there in verse 8, then I will take pleasure in it. You see, the way the people were living their lives, God was not pleased with how they were living their lives. He took no pleasure in it. But if they would put him first, if they would get back to rebuilding his house and putting him first, and get back to where the temple was a place where they came together to worship him, then he would be pleased with them. He would delight in them. And he would be glorified. He would be exalted. He would be lifted up. He would be held in high esteem. How could God be glorified? How could he be lifted up if his own people said, well, his house is not important enough to rebuild? Our houses are more important. The things that we want to pursue are more important. How could God be glorified in either their eyes or in the eyes of anybody around them if his own people said, the house of our God is not important enough for us to get about rebuilding it? And remember, they had been back for 18 years. They could have easily built their houses and got on to rebuilding the temple in those 18 years, but they did not. And God says, I'm not pleased with how you're living your life. I will be pleased if you obey me and get back to building my house, and I will be glorified. And so what Haggai was saying was, get with it. Get with it. All right, let's go on to chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. And again, we talked about it in the first passage, how everything the people did came to naught. They ate and didn't have enough. They drank and didn't have enough. They worked and the wages seemed like they were going into bags with holes in it. Verse 9 continues that thought. He said, you look for much. When you planted, you look for much. But it came to little. And when you brought it home, and by the way, the first fruits were supposed to belong to the Lord, but when you brought it home, I blew upon it. God said, I blew it away. It was little when you harvest it, and I ruined it, what was left. And again, back in those days, the way they threshed grain was to crush it and then let the wind blow the shaft away. And God was saying, well, you let the wind blow the shaft away, I'm blowing the seed away. I'm blowing the grain away. What God was saying, hey, I'm the one behind all the problems that you're having. I'm the one behind all the dissatisfaction that you have in your life, not being able to get enough. And he says, why? Because you've left my house in ruins and you've run every man to his own house. My judgment has come upon you because of your priorities and your poor choices, your failure to put God first. And he says there, I called for a drought. Now, in that part of the world, rain is seasonal. And so they get rain in the rainy season, but other times of the year, they have to depend on the moisture that comes in the westward winds that came off the Mediterranean Sea, the dew, so to speak. And God said, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. That moisture's not going to come. And because that moisture is not going to come, nothing's going to grow. The earth has stayed from her fruit. God says, I called for a drought. It's on the land. It's on the fields, the land. It's on the hill country, the mountains. It's on the corn, the grain. It's on the new wine and the oil. Now, and so grain didn't grow in the fields. Grapes didn't grow on the vine. And the olives didn't grow on the vine. And olive oil was very important to the people back then. Olive oil was used not only in cooking, but it was used for medicinal purposes. And God said, look, I've called for a drought. None of the things you depend on is going to grow in any abundance. You may get a little bit, but the little bit you get, I'm going to ruin for you. So I call for a drought upon everything, and upon men, and upon cattle, upon all the animals, and upon all the labors of your hand. You can work and work and work and work and work, but nothing is going to prosper. Why? Because you've ignored me. Why? Because you've left my house in ruins. Why? Because you haven't put me first. And so again, God says, this is why you're suffering. This is why you're never satisfied. Everything's been effective. Now, Haggai ends what he's saying right here. I mean, it ends kind of abruptly. He's just saying, you know, you've left God's house. You've built your houses. You've tried to go on with life, but you're never satisfied. And the reason is God has removed his hand of blessing. In fact, he's cursed you. What you think will satisfy you will not satisfy you because God has blown upon it. He's sent a drought, and you're never going to get enough. You need to change your ways. And again, going back to verse 8, he says, go get wood. Go get stones. Get about rebuilding the temple of God. Now, let's look at verse 12 and 13. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jodesh, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God hath sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So, the leadership team, the governor and the high priest, and the remnant of the people. Now, that's a phrase that's, again, used often in the Old Testament. It probably meant everybody in Jerusalem. Those that had come back from wherever they'd been exiled and those that had never been taken into exile. Everybody in Jerusalem heard the words of Haggai. They listened to what he said because they realized it wasn't a message from him. It was a message from the Lord, their God. Now again, I direct your attention back to verse 2, where the Lord says, this people, okay? He doesn't say, my people. He says, this people. Well, here in verse 12, the people say, we've heard the voice of the Lord, our God. Our God. And we understand, Haggai, that you spoke his message. It wasn't your message. It was a message that God sent through you. And in that message, you confronted us with our sin. Our sin was leaving the house of the Lord in ruins and going about our business, taking care of our business. You've talked about the Lord's judgment. The Lord's judgment was that he had withheld his hand of blessing, and everything they endeavored to do came up short. It was insufficient. They were not satisfied with it. And the message, Haggai, was that they needed to change. They needed to do something different to reclaim the blessings of the Lord. And that verse says, the people did fear before the Lord. In other words, they reverenced God again. They gave him his rightful place, and they obeyed him. Now, verse 14 is not part of the lesson this morning, but in verse 14, the Bible says, they came and did the work in the house of the Lord. They came back to the temple. They put the walls up. They put the roof on. They restored the temple. It wasn't as great as Solomon's temple, but it was still pretty good. And God was pleased. And so Haggai had one more word, important word, to speak unto the people. He says, and this again is a message from the Lord, I am with you, saith the Lord. I'm with you. You've been obedient. You come back to rebuild my house. I'm going to be with you. The strength that you need to do the work will come from the one who is strong, the omnipotent God. The motivation to do the work will come from the one who authorized it, the Lord of hosts. His presence would give them the ability that they needed, the ability to do what they needed to do. That's what God says. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And again, the greatest blessing that we can have from God is that he'll be with us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And the greatest blessing that we have from God is that he's with us. Because if he's with us, he will give us whatever we need. So again, we go back to that verse in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things that you need, God knows that you need them, all these other things will be added unto you. When we put God first, when we make first things first, life will be so much more satisfying. Life will be so much more fulfilling. We'll be living our life in a way that God wants us to live it when we put him first. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson, a good reminder for all of us today about how we should order our lives, how we should prioritize our lives. Father, help us to put you first. Help us to put the kingdom of God and the things of God before anything else in our life. And again, Father, we know it's important when we look at how we spend our time and how we spend our resources and what we talk about, how we spend our life. That's what people can look at. That's what you look at to determine what's important to us. And so, Father, help us to live our lives in ways that you and everybody around us can say God's the most important thing in their life. His kingdom is first priority in their life. And I pray, Father, you'd help us do that. Dismiss us now. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. Dismiss us into the service that follows. As the word is preached, I pray people will listen and they'll respond. The people here need to be saved. We'll get saved. Christians will be drawn closer to you. And Father, we'll get about the work that you've called us to do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.